Amen. Knowing, seeing, and gaining God in an age of godlessness. So I was considering, you know, this last part, you know, this is an age of godlessness, meaning that the age is characterized by godlessness, by God not being in it. And it's actually promoting godlessness, right? And it's actually celebrating godlessness. And so some of the things we've been considering this week is actually people celebrate those things, right? They have days for those things, right? So we're touching this matter of fruit bearing. And you have to, I was considering, you know, Brother mentioned it, I think, last message, this matter of the three enemies, right? Have you heard about the three enemies? It's deadness, lukewarmness, and barrenness. And Brother Jose Luis touched on this last one. But, you know, you can even say that this is a, it could be an age of barrenness. You know, we need to know God and see God and gain God so that this is not a barren age. And this could be a fruitful age. So I wanted to share, I wanted to go read some verses with you. So if you have your Bible, take it out. And actually, how about we'll just turn to Genesis 9. And I'm going to have the brothers read a verse and I'm going to have the sisters read a verse. So what were the first words that God spoke to man? You remember this? Okay, what were the first words that God spoke to man?
Be fruitful. Okay. And multiply.
Amen. Be fruitful and multiply. Amen. So we all know that God created man in his image according to his likeness. And actually, when he created man, he said, "Let them." So his view was this corporate man. And his first words to man were, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And then man fell, right? And so you just have this history of man's fall. And with the third fall of man, you get to Noah, right? We met a guy on the gospel yesterday named Noah. Hallelujah for Noah. But Noah. But you know, with Noah, God almost gave up on man. If you read Genesis 6:3, he says, my spirit will no longer strive with man, for he is indeed flesh. And if you read the portion there, he is about to blot out man from the earth. But Noah, he found one man. Okay, so God was going to give up on man, but read Genesis. How about sisters, you read Genesis 9:1. Okay, and brothers, you read verse 7.
And you be fruitful and multiply, abound on the earth and multiply in it.
So God gave up on man, but you know what God will never give up on? His purpose. God is a God of purpose. Our God is not an aimless God. He's full of purpose. And guess what he'll never do? He'll never give up on his purpose. So he's purposeful and he's determined. He's determined to carry out his purpose. So actually, if you go through the Bible, when God spoke to Abraham, he said the same thing. Be fruitful and multiply. And then when there's a portion with Jacob, Jacob heard the same word. Be fruitful and multiply. And then Jacob, in the presence of Joseph, spoke the same word. Be fruitful and multiply. So you realize this word about being fruitful, this is kind of God's thought throughout the whole Bible. And then you come to the New Testament, and you know we've been talking a lot about John, right? John is a book of life, and we're in John 15 on the vine tree. But when you get to John, actually you finally get this man on the earth who bears God's image, who expresses God, and he's able to represent God. And when you get to John 12, there's this verse that says, unless this grain falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So actually, from John 12 all the way to John 17, you know, Brother Lee shared that this whole section is just about multiplication, right? And this multiplication is just, it's just the glory of the Father. It's just the Father's expression. So actually, when we get to John 15, it's kind of embedded in these three chapters. You have in John 14, you have the Father's house. In John 15, you have the Son's vine. In John 16, you have the Spirit's child. So here we are in John 15 on this portion of fruit bearing. And I wanted to read some of these footnotes in John 15. So if you have your recovery version with the footnotes, I'd like you to read along with me. And actually, it's related to the song we sang. That's why we sang this song. Do y'all have it? John 15. And let's just read verse 1. Okay, and then read this footnote. I love this footnote. Go ahead. One, two. The Greek word
means cultivator of the soil, man, worker, farmer. The Father as a husbandman is the source,
whoa! Everything to the vine. The Father is everything to the vine. So don't you appreciate that? The Father is everything to the vine. So that's verse 1. But we're focusing today on verse 2. Let's read verse 2. Okay, so what else is the Father? He's a pruner. What does a pruner do? Prunes. What does that mean? What? Cut, right? Who likes to be cut? Does anyone like to be cut? Well, actually, you have to realize for a vine, and actually for fruit trees, cutting is very beneficial to that vine. And especially it's beneficial to this matter of bearing fruit. Without pruning, you don't have good fruit. So I'm going to erase this. You all know where you're going? Hopefully. If not, ask somebody. Okay? So, you know, our brother drew this little diagram the other day, right? You remember this? It's like you have a vine, right? And you had a little arrow here, right? And what was this?
Abide.
Right, we need to abide in the vine, right? Abide. And then over here, branches, right? But fellow branches, he said. These are our companions, fellow branches. And then what was here, though? What do we need to do? Okay, turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor you love them. Okay. Turn to your other neighbor and tell them you love them. Okay. That's a good start. All right. And then what was here? Fruit. And what's here? Air, right? So if we take care of abiding in the vine, we love the fellow branches. What's the issue? Hey, you don't have to try. It just happens. Right? Okay, so I want you to read another footnote in John 15. And this is verse 17. And the footnote is footnote 1. But let's read the verse first. These things I command you, that you may love one another. So go ahead, read the footnote.
As a source, in the Lord's love, as a condition, and for fruit bearing, as a
multiply. Do you see that? That's this diagram, right? That footnote is this diagram. So I like little formulas. It's like life. We take care of life plus love. And we need to love who? We need to love God. And we need to love one another, right? And what does that equal?
Fruit.
Like remaining fruit. Right? We don't want fruit that doesn't remain. Remaining fruit. I like formulas. Right? And you can also say this is the nature. We've used these words. I don't know if you... This is the nature. And you could say this is the condition. Condition. And what does that equal?
Goal.
Goal, right? Do you see that? So what we're talking about when we come to this matter of pruning is that there's many things in our environment. There's many things that we participate in. There's many things that are part of the godless age or the age of godlessness that come in to disrupt either our abiding or our taking care of our fellow branches, right? And so that's what the pruning is for. The pruning is so that we are abiding in the vine properly and so that we are learning to love and care for our fellow branches. And if we do that, there's a spontaneous issue. So maybe you're here. I've heard this before. It's like, well, I've done all these things and I'm still not bearing any fruit. Well, this is where we need to learn to deal with the Lord. It's like, you may think you're abiding in the vine properly, and you may think that you're taking care of your fellow branches, but what? Whose thought matters? The light. That's what matters. So we really need to take care. We need to learn the kind of the gist of this message and this matter of pruning. Pruning just means to deal with the Lord. And so even if you notice in a lot of these messages, a lot of words were used like distance, eliminate the distance, remove the insulation. You know, I found a verse, I'll read it later, but it's related to your sins and confessing. And in Isaiah, it says that your sins, your iniquities have become a separation between you and your God. You know what sin does? The main thing that sin does? It separates. It puts something between you and God, right? And so we need to see this matter of pruning. So let's go ahead and read the title of this message, and then let's read Roman numeral 1, and you could just read the whole, we'll alternate A, B, and then 1, 2, and 3. Go ahead. Being pruned by the Father to live a fruit-bearing life. We need to deal with the Lord to be new, fresh and tender branches. For a branch to bear fruit, okay, B, go ahead, brothers. Sisters, 1. Two, brothers.
We must go to the Lord to have a thorough dealing with Him, opening ourselves and presenting ourselves to Him without any covering for ourselves.
All together, Lord, here I am. Come to enlighten me. Shine upon me.
Amen.
And three, all together. Okay, I want to read you some things about pruning. Right? We're talking about pruning. So to prune, here's just a definition. It says, it's to trim a tree, shrub, or bush by cutting away dead or overgrown branches or stems, especially to increase fruitfulness. That's what pruning is. It's for the fruit. Pruning is for the fruit. And let me read you this. These are some quotes I found about pruning, actual trees. The very act of pruning wounds the tree. When done right, pruning can help trees. When done wrong, it will harm them. So I appreciated, you know, in this message, it's being pruned by not each other. Don't go around cutting each other. You may not know how to do it, and you may actually harm the tree. But it's being pruned by who? By the Father. Okay, so keep that in mind. Okay, proper pruning is essential in developing a tree with a strong structure and desirable form. Trees that receive the appropriate pruning measures while they are young will require less corrective pruning as they mature. So are you young? Relatively young, right? It's better for you to receive the pruning now. Don't wait to receive the pruning. Okay, small cuts do less damage to the tree than large cuts. Correcting issues when a tree is young will reduce the need for more drastic pruning later. So actually, you have to realize pruning is a benefit, but the best time to start pruning is while you're young. Now is the time to start dealing with the Lord. You know, later on in this message, if you look at the Roman numerals, it says we need to deal with the Lord. In the first Roman numeral, it says to be new, fresh, and tender branches. And then it says we need to deal with the Lord to have a living of fruit bearing. And then we need to deal with our natural disposition to become flexible in caring for people. So it's, I'm dealing more with outward things, and Jonah will actually deal with, actually all of our problems are mainly inward, right? Okay, so it's better to start now, to go and learn to deal with the Lord. I want to read you this. This is about how a brother sent me this. He's a botanist. He sent me this. I asked him about, I read something online, and I just wanted to check it with him. But you all know what photosynthesis, right? Right? Okay, that's how plants eat, make food and store food. Okay, so plants produce resources, sugars, through photosynthesis. They have to allocate some of those resources for their existence, to maintain their existence. Right? So that's just for the vine to live. If there are any resources left over, they can store them in storage roots. And these roots are called tubers. So somebody talked about cactus the other day. I know a lot about cactus because I grew up in Arizona. And so actually cactus, because of the heat, they do their photosynthesis in a different way. They do a lot of it at night. It's a different type of photosynthesis, but they have other plants have tubers. They're kind of like fatty roots that store the energy and store the sugars. But cactus sometimes will have a giant tuber because they have to store a lot of energy because they can't produce food all the time. Okay, so this is where they store food. But I thought this is the interesting part. Fruit is a major sink when plants will allocate resources if they have them available. Extra branches can drain resources that could otherwise be allocated to fruit bearing. And then he said this. He said, grapevines, as far as I know, so we're talking about a vine, a grapevine, right? It says, don't really have much of a mechanism for storing extra resources. So if you prune the extra branches that draw more resources, then there will be more resources to allocate to fruit bearing. Of course, there's a balance between having branches with leaves for generating the resources and having branches that produce flowers and fruits, which draw resources. The vine dresser has discovered the most profitable balance. So actually, I looked it up. I wanted to check with him because actually, there's these, with plants and with grafted plants, with vines, there's these things on them, these branches that kind of grow. And these branches do not bear any fruit. They never bear any fruit. They just grow on the vine. And you know what they're called? They're called suckers. And so don't be a sucker. Don't be a sucker in the vine, just sucking up resources. Because eventually, you know, the vine dresser knows, if I don't, especially with a vine, if I don't clip off these suckers, I'm not going to have good fruit, right? And so this is kind of the thought here in John 15. You know, this is not a matter, when you read later on in John, you know, these branches are eventually cut off right? And they're cast in the fire. This is not talking about your, it's not talking about your eternal destiny. Because actually in John 10, the Lord has already dealt with that. He said, you are in the Father's hand, and nobody snatches you out. Right? Do you believe that?
Amen.
Nobody snatches you out.
Amen.
Even if you want to get out. Can you get out?
No.
Are you stronger than the Father?
No.
Okay, so don't try to get out, because you can't get out. Okay, so this is not talking about our eternal destiny, but what eventually happens to us as branches in the vine, you know, we can be in the church life for a long time, sucking up resources, in a sense. We come to the meetings, we enjoy the Lord, right? We enjoy reading the Bible, the ministry. But you have to remember, God's goal is fruit.
Amen.
God chose us, and he set us for a specific purpose, that we would bear fruit, and that our fruit would remain. You know, I like this verse. It's actually that word for remain is meno. It's the same word as abide. So actually, you need to bear fruit that abides. And what does abiding fruit do? Bears fruit. So you need to bear fruit that does what? Bears fruit. That's the purpose of the vine. And that's why we were set as branches in the vine, not just to suck up resources, you know? You know, we have the song, Abiding in the Vine, Abiding in the Vine. But that song, it's great, but it never says anything about fruit bearing, right? It's just abiding, 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 abiding. You're a sucker. That's why we changed the song a little bit. Sometimes we say fruit bearing in the vine, right? Fruit bearing in the vine. That's why you have the riches of the vine, is to bear fruit. So don't be a sucker in the vine. Okay. Let me go on. So the result of our pruning is that we become new, fresh, tender branches. So what's the opposite of new? Old. Don't be an old branch. What's the opposite of fresh? Okay, I want to share something with you. This is my discovery. You know, the brother talked about the CF. This is my favorite CF in the whole Bible. And you probably don't know what it is, but it's in 1 Samuel. So if you have a Bible with cross references, turn to 1 Samuel 3. And so, you know, Brother Lee calls, you know, this is at the time of, I love the story of Samuel, but this is when Samuel was very young and God was calling him. And Eli was there, and there was this degraded priesthood. It was degraded, and Brother Lee calls it this. He calls it the stale and waning Aaronic priesthood. So what's the opposite of fresh?
Stale.
Okay. So, and basically when it talks about Eli, it says the word of God was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. And it says that Eli was at rest in his home. Right? He was just kind of at ease in Zion. And it's almost like he wasn't bothered by the degradation of his sons. It's a sad situation. And so God had to call Samuel. That's the situation that Samuel was called in. And Eli, I read about Eli. You know, Eli was like, he was old at this time. He was like 98. Okay, so he's pretty old. And turn to 1 Samuel 3 and read verse 2. Right, so he couldn't see. Look at, you see there's a cross-reference there for dim? Okay, this doesn't seem like an important cross-reference, but I found this years ago. 2a, and what is that 2? What's the CF? You see it? Deuteronomy 34:7. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 34:7. What does that say? Isn't that wonderful? His freshness had not left him. He was older than Eli. His eye was not dim. And guess what? His freshness never left him. Let's pray right now. Lord, I pray my freshness would never leave me. Lord, I pray my freshness would never leave me. So we don't want to be old, right? I like this verse in Revelation 21. It says, behold, I make all things new. So every morning I like to pray, Lord, make me new. You know what makes something new? God. That's what that verse means, is I make all things new. If I'm in it, it's new.
Amen.
Right? So we need to be made new, fresh, and tender. Okay? Verses being stale, old. What's the opposite of tender? I got a little help with this. Rough. Hard. Right? You know what I put there? I put Peter. I was talking to Jose Luis. Peter was, you know when Peter wasn't tender. He was hard, right? Remember when they came to arrest Jesus, what did he do? And what did the Lord do? He put it back on, right? That wasn't the Lord, that was Peter. Very rough, right? Okay. Well, I'm going to stop right here, but I want to mention something because this outline mentions it. In Roman numeral 2, it says, we need to deal with all the hindrances to have a living of bearing fruit. We do not need to make up our mind to endeavor to bring someone to the Lord each year. Rather, we should all have a proper Christian life, a life with no distractions, frustrations, or addictions. Brothers and sisters, do you have distractions? Yeah, you have a lot of distractions. Some are bad. Some are very good. You know, I serve at Georgia Tech. And, you know, that school was rated the school with the most unmanageable workload. Meaning it's, right? The brothers here from Georgia Tech, you can agree. The workload is just crazy. You know, but you need an education. Should you get the best education? Yeah, but you got to be careful. You're not too distracted. You know, because you have to realize God needs fruit. But there's a God of this age who doesn't want you to bear fruit. And so what does he try to do? He tries to occupy you, distract you, frustrate you, and really to steal. Really what he tries to do is occupy your being and steal your time. That's his strategy. It's like if I can just steal their time, occupy their being, they're not available for this. For fruit bearing. Okay, so, you know, this matter, but the word that I was impressed with was addictions. Remember, Brother Willie touched this. He said, we all are addicted to something. So how do you know you're addicted to something? You can't stop thinking about it. Actually, you might be thinking about it right now in this meeting, or in a lot of the meetings. You can't stop thinking about it. You can't wait to get home to spend time with it, right? That's an addiction. And actually, addiction is like, you just think about it this way. When I have free time, what do I occupy myself with? That's an addiction. That's what you're addicted to. And so you have to see what an addiction is. It doesn't mean, we're not talking about drugs and alcohol and things like that. You can be addicted to anything. You know, my mom worked at an addiction clinic. She says, Bobby, you'd be surprised what people can be addicted to. You can be addicted to anything. Their being is just consumed with that thing. So, you know, just think about it. The addictions of this age. You know, like YouTube. That's very addictive, right? And we all know it. I used to watch the videos on the fainting goats. And you can just sit there. It's these goats that when you scare them, they get paralyzed and they just... So don't go to YouTube and watch the fainting goats. You know, a brother told me, he said, you know, I don't know why I can't stop watching these videos when people get chased by geese. You know what I mean? It's like we just... And you could sit there for hours. Instead of reading your Bible, your alarm goes off to read your Bible, but you're just sitting there. You know, that's an addiction. Social media. You have to post. You have to post. You have to post, or you have to check it. You have to check. You know, we talked about a technology fast, and I heard some laughter, right? It's because it's kind of like, there's no way I'm going to do that. You know, I can't not check Facebook. I can't not check Snapchat. I cannot not check Instagram. You know what I mean? These are the things that occupy us, distract us, frustrate us, addict us, so we're not available for fruit bearing. Let me read you these. These are proper addictions. That could be the name of a band, proper addiction. Okay. That's my band name. Okay. Here's a proper addiction. God.
Amen.
Let me read your verse. My soul thirsts for God.
Amen.
For the living God.
Amen.
When will I come and appear before God?
Amen.
That's an addiction to God. The psalmist was addicted to God.
Amen.
The Word of God. Right? You can be addicted. Here's a verse. Psalm 119, 148. My eyes anticipated the night watches that I might muse upon your word.
Amen.
Anticipation. I can't wait for the night watches so I can muse upon the word. Listen to this one. How about the house of God? The zeal of your house shall devour me. What does an addiction do? It devours you. So you can be addicted to God, the word of God, the house of God. Okay. So really, let's just read B, and then I'm going to stop here. To make our preaching... I give you the freedom to cut it. Here's a prayer from your reading. Lord, here I am. Come to enlighten me. Shine upon me. Investigate, examine, test, and expose me. Do everything you can to bring me fully into the light that I might see my real situation. Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's read C together. We do not wish to encourage... Be one with him. We need to be constantly one with him. Here we're not asking you to do anything. No one's asking you to get excited, rah-rah, hype you up, go out and preach the gospel. Rather, we're telling you to abide in the vine, to love one another. And of course, out from this comes fruit bearing. When we bear fruit, it is not by way of miracle. It's not by way of excitement. It's the vine doesn't just all of a sudden bear lots of fruit and then for a long period of time doesn't bear anything. The vine bears fruit by law. By nature, it bears fruit periodically. Every season, it will bear a cluster of grapes. That's what it does by nature of that life. So if we take care of that life, we take care of loving the Lord, that life bears fruit. Okay, let's read D. Amen. We need to go to the Lord to be exposed and enlightened. And then we have to have a thorough dealing with him. And our dealing, we do need to deal with these things, our addictions. What does it say? Our frustrations, the distractions. But when we deal with things in the light of the Lord, my experience is that when you deal with one thing, the Lord leads us to another, and then leads us to another, and gradually these things get deeper and deeper until there is a sense of life and peace. This is what it means by thorough. We need to be thorough in our dealing. And when we deal with the Lord thoroughly, it should lead us with the Lord to the core of our being. To deal with our nature, who we are. That leads into Romans 3. So let's read Romans 3 together. We need to deal with our natural disposition to become flexible in caring for people. The goal is fruit bearing. Or in other words, we need to care about people. What's the greatest frustration to caring about people. I like me. I care about me. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, this is a picture of our Christ. He went in with a breastplate bearing the names of all the tribes of Israel. Today the Lord is going before the Father, bearing the name all of our names, interceding for us. I go into the Holy of Holies with me. How often do we pray for other people? This is our disposition. We are naturally disposed towards ourself. And some of you may say, well, I like people. I care for people. And this is true. There are some of you that are more extroverted, some of you that are more introverted, but this is not what I'm talking about. This is the divine life flowing out in the form of the divine love. I'd like to read a few verses. So let's flip to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. You guys got it? All right, go. But we were gentle in your midst, as a nursing mother would share for her own children, yearning in this way after you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you became beloved to us. You became beloved to us. They imparted their own souls to them. This is what it is to shepherd. This is what it is to actually to follow up. We have to do this, right? This is real caring for people. When we care for people, it's not simply getting them to meetings, not simply getting them to meeting up with them for coffee once a week. We actually care for their inward being, and we impart even who we are into them, impart our soul into them. Christian, you have footnotes, right? You have footnotes on you, or somebody's got footnotes on? Okay. Eli, can you look up the footnote for 1 Thessalonians 2:8? Footnote 1 on yearning. Yes. Yes. This is what we mean by interested. Like a nursing mother with a child. They will do whatever it takes because they love that child. They are affectionately interested in them. You became beloved to us. I'll read you another verse, 2 Corinthians 12:15. Says, but I will most gladly spend and be utterly spent on behalf of your souls. If I love you more abundantly, am I not loved less? This is our brother Paul, again. Willing to spend, this is regard to his material things, and be utterly spent on behalf of your souls. Utterly spent would mean his inward being would be utterly spent for them. This is the divine disposition to love people. But most of us are not like this. So I was fellowshipping with Bobby, and just something came to me, and I started to get into this. Bobby brought up the example of Peter. I'd like to bring up the example of our brother John. The Lord picks some boneheads. I mean, they're really encouraging to me, because they make me feel good about myself. If they can make it, I can make it. Okay, All right. James and John, do you know they had a nickname? Do you know what it was? The Sons of Thunder. Why were they called that? Huh? There's a footnote, actually, that says. It uses a particular word. They were impetuous. Does anybody know what impetuous means? Anybody? Anybody got a definition for impetuous? English majors? Yeah. It's acting quickly without thought or care. Or another one is sudden, forceful energy or emotion. It's emotional, right? This was John. Case. Luke 9. And seeing this, the disciples James and John said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" This is speaking after the Lord Jesus was rejected by the Samaritans. John is like, let's get Elijah on them. You know, let's just call down fire from the heavens. And there's no indication that he paused and thought about that at all. That's just the first thing that came to his head. And you know what? We understand from this, he did not care about them. Right? That's what impetuous is. No thought and no care. We're like this, are we not? I think about me, and I care about me. Oftentimes, I don't care. Another case is Mark 9. This is 38 and 39. So John said to him, "We saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." Right? John was quite narrow of a person. He did love, but he loved Jesus and us, my people. So sometimes we like people, but we like certain people that are like us. They're like me, you know. If you're an introvert, you're with the introverts. Or if you're the engineers, you hang out with the engineers. You're the church kid, you hang out with the church kids. Have we done this? I've perpetrated this crime. Welcome meeting, I was in college. You're just talking with the people you know over here. New one, all by himself in the corner. Disposition, right? But the Lord speaks to him, "Do not forbid him. For there is no one who will do a work of power in my name and be able to soon speak evil of him. For he who is not against us is for us." The Lord was broad. And later on, actually, he speaks to John and says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire." Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you restore its saltiness? And he continues. But he speaks of the salt of fire. He's speaking of stumbling one another. Here, towards John is young. The Lord begins to prune him. Right? This is what Bobby was talking about. Best to start when you're young. This is the Lord's model. Beginning with the disciples. They were young. And he began to perfect them. Salt them. So we have this person here, John, who represents all of us. He's narrow. He's impetuous. He doesn't care. And yet, this is the person who wrote John 15. Which means the divine life works. If he can make it, I can make it. Okay? We who have the divine life in us, we have the divine disposition. We have a renewed disposition. John, who was so narrow, he could write John 3:16, which we can all quote. God so loved the world. This is the guy that wants to call fire down on the Samaritans. He says, God so loves the world. There was another case that I didn't mention where he wants to get seated to the right and to the left of the Lord Jesus. He's proud too, right? We're supposed to love the other branches. John thinks he's better than the other branches, right? But in Revelation, this is way later in his life. He writes to them, if I can find it, I, John, your brother, just a brother, fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and endurance in Jesus. I'm just a fellow partaker. I'm just your brother. This is the divine life. This is what the dealing with the Lord does. Case after case, the Lord touches things. It changes your inward disposition. This is transformation. And you begin to have a genuine care for what God cares for. And what happens is that you get enlarged. Your heart gets enlarged for people. There's 2 Corinthians 6:11. Our mouth is open to you, Corinthians. Our heart is enlarged. Which implies that at first they're not that large. They need to be enlarged. Best way to enlarge your heart: have kids, babies. That's what enlarges your heart. It's automatic. As soon as you begin to take care of somebody, you're forced to be enlarged toward that person. This is the case with Solomon in the Old Testament. He asks, the Lord says, ask whatever you want. And Solomon asks concerning God's people to go in and to have wisdom to go in and to go out amongst God's people. And God gives him that. He gives him wisdom. But not only wisdom, it says, and God gave Solomon wisdom and very much understanding and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. You want to learn to care for people? Just start caring for people. And your heart will enlarge toward them. There is the confession of sins that we need to practice in the morning. But there is a deeper dealing with the Lord as soon as we enter into his service. As soon as we begin to deal with his people, to care for his enterprise, you have another level of experience. Actually, another level of enjoyment of the Lord. It's in this way. And he enlarges us. Okay, so there's these verses in Roman numeral 3. This is 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. These are good to read. Let's pull those up and we can alternate. Brothers on 19, once you pull it up. Though I am free from all, I have enslaved myself to all, that I might gain the more.
And to the Jews I became as a Jew, in order that I might gain Jews. To those under law, as under law, though I myself am not under law, that I might gain those under law.
To those without law, as without law, though I am not without law to God, but within law to Christ, that I might gain those without law.
To And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. This is one person that is addicted to the gospel. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. He's addicted to it. And when we begin to have a love for people, it makes you flexible. Mothers have to be flexible to their children. 3 o'clock in the morning, baby needs to eat. Mom needs to be flexible. Some new ones come. Shepherding people is always inconvenient. Always. All the time. Because someone's invading your life. He's coming into your space. You know? I'd love it if I could just, you know, someone would just knock on my door, I open, and we can just talk to him, and then after he's done, he goes away. But they open the door, they come into my room, and we have to have these long conversations in my room. You know, he's sitting on my bed, invading my space. But I have to be, but we are flexible. The divine life that cares for this person causes us to be flexible. Because this person needs the divine life. We need to care for this person. You know, some need to become German to the Germans so that we can get some Germans. This is why the first item, what is it? Learn German. You can't get Germans if you can't speak German. So some of us have to become German to go over there to get the German fish, right? In order that I may save some. Okay. Another verse for being flexible. I appreciate it. These are verses that are familiar. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There is a verse in the Bible, it's in Philippians, that is the converse. Does anybody know? Which is? I can do all things in him who empowers me. What does I can do all things mean? Does it mean that I can, you know, I ace my tests, I can score touchdowns in a football game? That it's very highly misunderstood verse. Actually, what it means, I can do all things, means you're flexible. Because it says, I can be abased, I can abound. You know, I can hunger, I can lack, I can be filled. In all these things, I have found the secret. The secret is abide in the vine, in Christ. Stay in this dealing. Stay in the Lord, loving the other members. And that makes you flexible. This divine life has that capacity. We in ourselves do not have the capacity, but we love the Lord. Oh, you love what God loves. You're flexible to God's things. Okay. Let's just read the rest of the outline here. Where are we? A? Okay. We must all be tested by the church life, by fruit bearing, and by lamb feeding, because these are the three matters that kill our natural disposition. As persons who have been dealt with in our natural disposition, we will be flexible. B. To bear fruit among our relatives and schoolmates requires us to be flexible. C. We should not speak of inconvenience or say that we do not have time. 1. Whether we have time depends on our desire. 2. If we wait until we have time to help people to be saved, we may wait forever. We should always have time to talk to people. Hallelujah. We don't want to wait forever. We want to bear fruit. Amen. We need to be flexible.